acts of the gospel, which, by the way, incidentally, I think we spoke about when we began the gospel. I explained to you that in the gospel portraits of Jesus, the 89 chapters of the gospels, all four of them, that over 30% of those gospels are focused on the last week of Jesus Christ's life and ministry. In other words, you've got four gospel accounts about Jesus Christ and a man that lived 33 and a half years, and only two chapters out of 89 deal with the first 30 years of his life in all those accounts. All the rest of the chapters deal with his 3.5 year ministry, and 30% of all those gospels deal with the last week of his life. Why? Because it's the death, burial, and resurrection is the reason why Jesus came. He didn't come just to teach. He came to die for sinners and to save sinners. And so we're focusing on this here. We're reaching the climax in John's Gospel, chapter 18. And we're seeing that Jesus Christ here, by the Holy Ghost, is being painted as the model sufferer. People say, you know, I've suffered a lot in my life. And you may have. And many people have suffered down here. But the Holy Ghost wants you to understand, no one has suffered to the level that Jesus Christ suffered. And so in this chapter, he's showing you that Jesus Christ suffers, in chapter 18, verses 1 through 12, arrest and betrayal. Betrayal of someone that worked with him for 3 years side by side. Betrayal of a close confidant. Betrayal of a close friend, if you will. Jesus said, friend, to Judas. And it was a friend that betrayed him. So I know in your life you probably had a friend that's betrayed you once or twice. Well, Jesus Christ suffered the same thing. So we see the suffering of arrest and betrayal. Now the next thing we move to in verses 13, 14, and 19 through 27 is he's facing now corruption at the hands of religion. Religious corruption. And we saw this, how they led Jesus in verse 13 to Annas, and then to his father-in-law, the father-in-law Caiaphas, the high priest, and they gave counsel that Jesus should die. And in verse 19, we see they had a mock trial where the high priest started to ask Jesus questions. Now, what we did was we skipped over to Mark 14 to cover a parallel passage, because John, writing many years after Mark, knows that a lot of these details had been covered in Mark's gospel, and so John was highlighting other parts. But Mark fills it in for us. This is why we study, to show ourselves approved. And we saw in Mark chapter 14, picking it up in, let's say, verse 53, is where we see the account of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the religious council that brought him up on trial. As a matter of fact, I have a book here on the Bible Dictionary by Unger's, and I was looking up the Sanhedrin just to tell you a little bit about this council. The Sanhedrin is an Aramaic word that comes from a Greek sunedrion, which means a council. And this council's job, made up of 71 men, was that they were the final court of appeal for all the questions connected with the law of the Jewish people. So this was the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, and Jesus is brought before the Supreme Court on this particular evening. Now, when they bring him here, verse 53, they lead Jesus away to the high priest, and with him, with the high priest, were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. So the council is now together. And Peter followed afar off, even to the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now watch, verse 55, and the chief priests and all the council, that's the Sanhedrin, sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. And they found none. Now, we saw as we were working through it last week that they were looking for witnesses. There were no true witnesses bringing accusation against Jesus Christ, so they had to seek for witnesses. They were looking for false witnesses. The false witnesses brought forth false charges. Verse 58, well, we heard him say, I'll destroy this temple. Of course, we read what Jesus said in John 2. He didn't say he would destroy the temple. He said if they destroyed the temple, he would raise it up in 3 days. So the false witnesses brought forth false charges based on distortion and misquotation. We saw that there was religious hypocrisy going on. There was an unlawfulness to the trial. That there was false sentencing that took place in the trial. Now, I just want to go back and I want to take a look at this trial carefully, because this is the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation. And this Supreme Court was founded by God himself long time ago with Moses, when he told Moses to choose out 70 elders and he'd put his spirit upon them. And the 70 elders plus Moses made up the 71 judges of the nation of Israel. And the Sanhedrin had followed this tradition down to this day. And I want to show you the illegal trial that was brought forth by the Sanhedrin according to their own Talmud and their own Torah. I want to show you how they violated their own rules when they brought Jesus Christ before them. Now, first off, you have to understand a couple of words. The Torah is the first five books of your Bible. They are the five books of law of Moses. As you go through your first book, the book of Genesis, the first book of Moses, Genesis, the second book of Moses, and then the Exodus. And the five books of the law are the Torah. The Sanhedrin was to follow the Torah. The second thing they followed was something called the Talmud, or the Mishnah. Now, this is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, volume number 4, page 2904, where it has a review of the Talmud and the Mishnah. Now, the Talmud here is declared to be the Jewish code of law by the Sanhedrin. This is what they were supposed to follow. This is what they claim they followed. Now, the Talmud itself is based on the five books of the Torah plus additional writings that they've put there. They're interpretations of the Torah. And it says here that no decision is valid if it is not founded on the yield of the Talmudic discussion. In other words, no matter what decision the court came up with, it had to be based on the discussion of the Talmud, which include the five books of Moses plus the six orders of the Talmud. Now, again, they had written six additional documents. They had the some of the words I can't pronounce, the Zeraim, which are the seeds, the Modeh, which is the feasts, the Nashaim, which are the vows, the Nezikin, which are the civil damages, the Kod Hashim, which are the sacred things, and the Tarahoth, which are the clean things. So what they had done in the Talmud is they had codified Mosaic law with some interpretation, commentary thereof. And every decision they made was to be based on the Mosaic law plus the discussions within the Talmud. Now I want to show you what they did. Number one, according to the Talmud and according to the Mosaic law, no court was to be held during the feast. The court was to be closed during the feast. The feast was a time for the worship of God. Any and all discussions on any matters were to be put aside until the feast was over. So, we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 19. And after we turn to John 19, we'll turn to Leviticus 23. But I just want to show you the time of the trial against Jesus Christ. Number one, in terms of the time of the trial, how it was illegal. John chapter 19, verse 31. In John chapter 19, the Lord Jesus Christ had hung on the cross. In the 30th verse, when Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." So he has done paying for the sins of mankind on Calvary's cross. Verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, notice, for that Sabbath day was an high day, they besought Pilate that the legs might be broken and they might be taken away. Now, taking a look at the timing, do you remember how the Jews reconcile time? They do not reconcile like you and I do. Jewish time, this past week was Rosh Hashanah. Jewish time begins with the evening, and then it follows with the morning. The evening plus the morning make a day. At 6 p.m. begins the evening. Jesus was hanging on the cross. It was about 3 p.m., very near to 3 p.m. The day was ending. The prior day was ending. The day that was about to begin at 6 p.m., according to this verse here, was an high day. At 6 p.m., within 3 hours, would begin on high Sabbath day. And the Jewish leaders were concerned, we can't have these men hanging on a cross during a high Sabbath day. That would be illegal. So we must get them down from the cross. Break their legs, kill them, get them off the cross. This is what they're saying. So if the next day is the high Sabbath day, what particular day was Jesus hanging on the cross? Turn back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Third book in your Bible. Leviticus chapter 23, the Lord is teaching, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, you speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim, these shall be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. And based on the holy convocations that God set forth, the Sanhedrin said, we will do no business during God's feasts. The timing is, no trial during feasts, according to Sanhedrin rule. Now, we know the next day after Jesus hung on the cross was on high Sabbath day. That definitely was part of the feast. Let's continue in our reading and find out what happens. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, watch it, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat the unleavened bread. In the first day of these 7 days ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. That is the high Sabbath of unleavened bread. So, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and the next day is the first day of the high Sabbath of unleavened bread. That would be the 15th day of the month, is the next day coming up. What day was he hanging on the cross? The 14th day of the month. Which day was he hanging on the cross? The 14th day, verse 5, the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Jesus Christ hung on the cross as the Passover lamb on the 14th day. That is one of the Lord's feasts. What does that mean, Brother Mike? Well, go backwards from 3 o'clock. When did they put him on the cross? 9 in the morning. When did they bring him before Pilate? Around 7 in the morning. When did they hold this trial? They held this trial at somewhere around 4 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. That's still Passover. That is the evening of Passover day. They broke the timing in that there is no trial during a feast day, and they held the trial on the Passover evening. Evening and morning make the first day, make the day of Passover. They held the trial during the feast. They violated Mosaic law and Sanhedrin Talmudic law. First thing they did wrong. Second thing they did wrong, Exodus chapter 20. If Jesus Christ had a lawyer, they'd have thrown the case out. Real simple. He went there without any representation, without any counselor, if you will. He went there and stood before this corrupt court on his own. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. And now he's going to give the Ten Commandments. And when you skip down to verse number 9, he says in verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And he repeats this same statement in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And verse 13, you don't have to go there. It's just a repetition, exact same thing, a verily, verily on God's part. Now notice very carefully what he says. 6 days shalt thou do all thy labor. Now the Jewish men took this literally. What does that mean? They did no work at night. The Jewish nation did not have 3 shifts. In their factories. The Jewish nation was an agrarian nation that did all its work during sunlight, by daylight. They did no work during the evening hours. They understood that God is a God of light and not of darkness, and the work time is meant to be done during the day, and the evening time is meant to be a time for rest and devotion unto the Lord and family. They understood this, and this is the way they lived. They took it literally. You say, Mike, you're taking it out of context. It's just your interpretation. I'll give you 2 more verses. John chapter 11. This is Bible, and this is the way they lived. They were literalists with the Bible. Sometimes they clung so much to the law, they missed the spirit of it. But you're going to see how they break the letter of their own law. John chapter 11. Jesus answers in verse 9. And he said, are there not 12 hours in the day? 6 days shalt thou labor. If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. Verse 10, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Jesus understood the interpretation of what God meant in the Mosaic Law. You work during the daylight, you do not work at night. Now, because today, we tend to be night creatures. And the city that never sleeps in Las Vegas, and that's the world, okay? That's not God's method. And we'll see God's method when Jesus returns and sets up his millennial kingdom. These Sanhedrin knew they were supposed to work during the day and not during the night. Even if it had not been a feast day, even if it had not been a feast day, trials were only to be only during daylight hours. That's it. That's the only time the Sanhedrin was to meet, during daylight hours. And let me show you. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John and a number of the disciples are preaching around the temple. It's a little after the 3 o'clock hour. They've been preaching to the people the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the only way to be saved is to have Jesus as their Savior. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them. And they put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. In other words, nothing we can do now. I mean, it's getting close to 6 o'clock. We can't do anything with these guys now, and we don't want to break our law. We'll put them in hold, and we'll come to them the next morning and deal with them, and that's what they do the next day. And it came to pass on the morrow that they gathered together and they had their trial. You get it? The second thing they did in the illegality of the trial regarding your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only did they hold it during the feast day, they held it in the middle of the night. They're breaking their own law. This is the Supreme Court breaking its own law. Are you surprised that there's wickedness in the place of the courts? This is nothing new, folks. This is nothing new. If it happened with God's Son, don't be surprised if it happens with mere mortals down here. But this is what they did with God's Son. The trial was only to be during the daylight hours, and they knew it. Let me show you another thing they did. Not only when they had illegality of the trial, it's where they held the trial that was illegal. They did not hold the trial that was supposed to be held. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Again, I'm reading to you from the Mosaic Law that makes up part of the Torah and part of the Talmud from which the Sanhedrin professed to get its rules and principles from. Deuteronomy chapter 16. The Lord again giving the law to Moses, and he tells them, he's speaking through Moses on how they're to observe some things. Of course, notice the first verse again. Just notice this. Deuteronomy 16:1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. That's the 14th day. No work will be done on that day. They held a trial during the night and they hung him on the cross during that day. Now, let me go skip a little down further. Verse 18. Here's what the Lord says. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. But where are they to do it? In all the gates. The official place for judgment was the gate in Jerusalem. The exact site example was the east side of the Temple Mount, was the place where the Sanhedrin was to meet at the east gate, because the east gate, they understood, was the gate through which the Messiah would come. So at the east gate of Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin would convene their meetings. Let me show you in Luke chapter 22. This is where they're supposed to meet. This is where they traditionally met, as they obeyed the word that God gave them, traditionally. For some reason, Jesus Christ seemed to be an exception to them. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 47. And while he yet spake, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, and one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And this is when they betray him. Verse 54. And then they took him, and they led him, and they brought him to the high priest's house. So the place of the trial was illegal. The place of the trial was to be in the gates of the Lord. Why? Because right there God could watch over the trial. And they knew when they were holding the trial that God's watchful eye was right behind them. They were to meet at the east gate of the Temple Mount, full well knowing that they were holding their trial under the watchful eyes of the Lord God Himself. In the gates of the Lord you hold your trials, so I can give you proper counsel and judgment. And what they do? Well, that's a little too close for comfort. Take them to the high priest's house. And they went to the high priest's house. So the place they held the trial was illegal. That's confirmed for us in John chapter 18, where we were reading, I think, in verse 15. John 18:15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. They had a nice place. He had a nice pad. Call it a nice crib, I guess, in the inner city. Okay? He had a nice place where he was. But I'll tell you something about his place. That wasn't the place for holding trial. It may have been big enough to gather 71 people in the foyer, but that was not the place to have the trial. The place to have the trial was in the gates of the Lord. And again, they break their own law in this illegal trial. Jesus Christ suffered not only arrest and betrayal, but corrupt religion. He suffered at the hands of corrupt religion, a corrupt trial by a corrupt religious system. Not only this, going on a fourth step as to what they did. Turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Sometime at your own homework, if you will, you can read Numbers chapter 35 and Joshua chapter 20. And in those two chapters, you will see how the Lord explained to set the gates up, not only in Jerusalem, but in cities of refuge all around the nation. And God said, I will meet with you at those cities of refuge in these particular gates. And you can do this reading on your own, but you turn to Proverbs 18. And he said, this is what you'll do. In the cities of refuge, if a man accidentally kills someone nearby a city of refuge, he may flee to the city of refuge. And when he's at the city of refuge, the first thing he does is he pleads his case before the officers in the gate. Who are you? Why are you running to us? What are you coming from out of the field for? Why are you fleeing? The first thing he does is he pleads his case. Proverbs 18 and verse 17. 18 and verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. In other words, here's what's going to happen. Let's say and the Lord gives this example in one of the chapters. I don't remember if it was Numbers or Joshua. He says, a man's out there and he's working, okay? And he's working in the field and he's working with an axe. And he's got a friend of his and they're working and they're doing some logging work and they're chopping down trees to build a house. And the guy goes back and the head of the axe flies off, hits the other guy on the head accidentally and kills him. Now, here's one of the problems they would have. And this is natural. It's human nature. The family of the dead guy isn't too happy about it. And what happens often is, like the Hatfields and McCoys, the family of the dead guys wants retribution on the guy that did this. See, because when they hear the story, they think he killed our brother. Well, you know, our honor, and we have to go and defend our honor. And so they start chasing this guy, and this guy starts running to the nearest city of refuge. And he usually arrives there first. And he comes first, and he tells his side of the story. Of course, then what happens is, the end of the verse, his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. And then the neighbor comes and gives his side of the story. Now, based on this, what you're reading right here, the Jewish leaders understood in the trials that the first one to present their case is always the defense. In other words, unlike in our world now, I guess in our courts, the prosecution gives their case first, and then the defense gives their case second. We always tend to do things opposite God. In God's economy, the defense gives his side first, and then the prosecution gives his side. And the Sanhedrin always followed this principle when conducting a trial. They had to in cities of refuge, and they learned to follow it everywhere. The defense goes first. Let me show you. Turn to John chapter 8. Two more references. John chapter 8. In this particular chapter, again, the Pharisees were arguing tremendously with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, taught them some things from the Word of God that upset them. And what happened is they wanted to stone him at one point. You'll see that later on. But at one point, as they're going back and forth, just make sure I have the right place. I scribed it wrong. Let's also go back to John 7. The same thing happened there. They were arguing with him. Well, let me show you what happens in this particular chapter. Same thing. They're going back and forth. They'd sent men to take Jesus. Verse 45, John 7:45. Then came the officers and the chief priests. They came to the chief priests and the Pharisees. They had sent officers to arrest Jesus Christ. They came back. The officers said unto them, the Pharisees said unto the officers, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never a man spake like this. Verse 47. And then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? The answer is no, they haven't believed on Jesus. Verse 49, but the people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Very interesting. Sometimes people know the law and don't obey the law, and they're cursed also. And that's the position the Pharisees are in, because watch Nicodemus, verse 50, he knows the law. Nicodemus saith unto them, verse 51, does our law judge any man before it hear him? In other words, don't we allow the defense to speak first before we make judgment? Isn't that the way we practice things around here, folks? Isn't that the way the Sanhedrin does everything? Doesn't the defense always come first? And you want to make charges against Jesus Christ and prosecute him without him coming forward and first defending himself and saying something? Isn't that how we do things around here? Now, when you turn to Mark's Gospel, where we were in Mark chapter 14, verse 55, when they assembled Jesus Christ and the priests and the chief elders and all these people together in the house of the high priest, and they're doing it during a feast day, and they're doing it during the night, and they're not doing it in the gates of the Lord. Notice what they do, verse 55. And they all and the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus. They were letting the prosecution go first. And the way it's supposed to be in the trials, according to their books, is the defense opens the trial with his testimony. And here they have the prosecution opening the trial with their testimony. Every aspect, if there was one lawyer around that were honest, he would have called them in contempt of court four times. Before Jesus said anything, he said, wait a second, we can't do this during a feast day. This is the Passover. This will have to wait until the entire Feast of Unleavened Bread is over. We've got to wait 8 days before we bring this to trial. Not only that, we can't hold this during the night. And what are we doing here at your house? And what are you seeking for prosecution witnesses for without letting the defense speak? And not only that, let me show you one last thing. Are you in Mark 14 still? By the way, before we get there, keep your finger in Mark 14. Turn to John 18. The high priest kind of knew that he was out of line. And he made a very subtle attempt here in John chapter 18 and verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. In other words, he kind of knew, you know, I should be letting Jesus speak. Let me ask him, notice he asked him of his disciples, kind of saying like, how come you're here alone? Where are the other guys that were with you? Where are those other guys that follow you around? Why? Because those guys will be able to give testimony on your behalf and present a defense witness for you. Okay, well then what about your doctrine? Of course, Jesus says, I spake openly, verse 20, and then he says, verse 21, why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. For example, if you're really interested, Mr. High Priest, you can't find my disciples, but if you're really interested, Mr. High Priest, I know someone you can find real easily. Back in chapter 12. Turn to John chapter 12. Do you remember what Jesus had done in John chapter 11? He raised a man from the dead named Lazarus. Do you know what happened in John chapter 12, verse 9? Much of the people therefore knew that he was there, Jesus, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Boy, that news got around big time. Because if you go back to John chapter 11, you'll find, guess who was there when Lazarus had died comforting Mary and Martha? The chief priests were all there. See, Mary and Martha and Lazarus had a lot of money, and they were looking for a big funeral. See, and a little bit of money going to the people preaching the funeral. So the chief priests were all there to get a little bit of money out of the family and for pretense make long prayers and devour a widow's house. And so they were there all over there. They all knew about Lazarus. So much so, verse 10 of John chapter 12, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Because that by reason of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. They knew all about Lazarus. Jesus says, you know, why ask me? Why don't you ask some of the people? You need to go talk to Lazarus. He's right down the block. And you don't see the high priest saying, okay, let's hold the trial up. Let's get Lazarus. He'll come make a defense for Jesus. He just moved right on with the trial illegally without letting the defense present his case and move right forth to the prosecution. For illegal aspects of the trial. Let me show you probably the worst aspect of it that's personal. Turn to Mark 14. Mark 14. Verse 61. But he, Jesus, held his peace and answered nothing. All these people are making false charges against Jesus Christ. He didn't even dignify them with a response. You know why? The truth stands. The truth stands. When you try and throw mud at the truth, it won't stick. It'll slide right off. Jesus didn't dignify them with a response. But notice in the 61st verse, again, the high priest asked him. Now he's not asking about false charges. He's asking about truth. And he said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now I want you to stop there and just consider one thing, because I've heard this over and over. Well, you know, the high priests were Jews. That's correct. The high priests followed the Old Testament. Well, you know, theoretically, that's correct. Obviously, they're in violation of it in a number of points here. And therefore, the high priests had studied the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. You ever seen Deuteronomy 6:4? That's a verse they repeat three times a day. Shema Yisrael Adonai Elohim Adonai Echad, which means, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And they say this over and over and over. They were what's known as a monotheistic religion. And therefore, the defense given on behalf of the Jews that put Jesus to death was, all they ever knew of was a monotheistic God. They had no concept that Jesus could be God's son. They had no concept or inkling that God could have a son. That question kind of belies that right there, does it not? Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? The Jews knew full well that God was going to have a son someday. They knew full well that when the Messiah came, he would be God's son. They knew this full well because if you turn back to some of their Old Testament, go to Daniel chapter 3. The very things that they studied. Daniel chapter 3. When they would study this particular chapter about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being placed in the flames. Verse 25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. There was only three men put in the fire. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Oh, they knew about it. They taught that. They knew all about the Son of God coming. Turn to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Oh, they knew these verses. They knew them well enough that they knew to ask the question. Psalm 45. Verse 1, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. This is a song that they would sing during the time of the Passover, the very week that they're holding this trial. They would sing this song during the Passover week. They had already sung it a few times. This was a song of loves, and it talked about the coming Messiah. For example, it says in verse 8, all of thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. It talks about the Messiah coming, and notice what it says, going back to where we were. End of verse 2, thou art fairer than the children of men, your God's son. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is the right scepter. They understood that God's son would be God, and it would be his scepter, and he would set up the kingdom as he came out of the ivory palaces. They knew all about this. Therefore, they asked the question we just read back in Mark chapter 14. Oh, they understood what they were doing. They were not doing this in ignorance. They were doing this, contemplating it with willfulness. This is willful illegality. And when they asked him the question in verse 61, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, of Psalm 45, of Psalm 110, of Psalm 2, of Daniel 3, Jesus answered and said, I am. Straightforward. That could have ended the trial right there. Not only that, ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the response is, the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need have we any of further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And they called him guilty of blasphemy. Blasphemy is to speak or to behave in a profane manner. Do you know what that means, profane? Thanos is the temple. And profane is to speak against the temple. And so they're saying, this man, Jesus Christ, just spoke in a manner against the temple. And in response to that, I tear my clothes in showing the blasphemy that he just did. The high priest, showing the whole world, blasphemy, and tearing his clothes and aiming it at Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you something very curious about that. Turn to Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus are the laws given to the priests. Levi is the tribe of priests. The high priest is one of the priests. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 1. An entire chapter of what the priests and the high priests are to do. And the Lord spake unto Moses, said unto Moses, he said, speak unto the priests, the son of Aaron, and say unto them, this is what you're supposed to do. One of the first things is don't be defiled. I never want my high priest to be defiled. And he's going to give a whole bunch of lists, a sundry list of things a high priest is to do and not do. Verse 10, and he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, he shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. Why? Well, he shall not go into the dead bodies. He shall not defile himself. Neither shall go out of the sanctuary. Where is the trial being held? Outside of the sanctuary in his house? Nor shall he profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. Verse 15, neither shall he profane his seed. He says Jesus is guilty of blasphemy and profanity, and he himself just performed blasphemy and profanity against the teachings of Leviticus given by God himself. Illegal trial. Last thing. No blasphemy. And he rent his clothes. Blasphemy by the high priest himself. In conducting the trial and constituting and bringing forth the verdict against Jesus. Five strikes against them in this illegal trial. Jesus Christ suffered probably the most corrupt, illegal trial that's ever occurred in the history of mankind. By the very men conducting it that knew all of the laws and broke them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, in their haste to condemn an innocent man and to betray the innocent blood. And he didn't speak a word against it. He took it quietly. Jesus Christ is the model sufferer. We could probably learn some things. You and I have probably been brought up on charges, maybe not formally, maybe not by civil authorities, maybe at the job, most certainly by friends and family, and thought, but, I think Jesus has got a lot of buts here. And not one time did he open his mouth. As a lamb before his shearers, he was silent. Be slow to speak, the Bible says. Commit it to God, the model sufferer teaching us at the lowest point in mankind's history as an example, saying, if I can go this low, surely you can go a little higher than that low. If I can go to minus infinity, you can go to minus one or two once or twice in your life. The model sufferer, arrest, betrayal, corruption. I wish the chapter ended there, but it doesn't. It doesn't. Any other questions on these points here in the trial? Any comments? Some of you may have picked up on things that I didn't. Yes?
Quick thing. You said the Sanhedrin was like the Supreme Court and it had 71 members. Mm-hmm. 70 was like the elders.
That's the way God gave it to them in the book of Exodus. And the high priest was the one.
Okay?
There were 70 beneath him and then the one above him. And that would be the high priest. Because when God established it, we'll go through it in Moses, Exodus, and at one point where there is Moses, and then 70 men are established with him. And I think in the book of Numbers, it's confirmed by God, and we'll go through that. But that was what they followed, that basic tradition of the 70 men that were added to work as judges along with Moses. And so the high priest took the place of Moses, and the 70 men worked with him. So there were 71. All right. I wish it stopped there, but it's going to go on. Not only is he going to suffer arrest and betrayal and corruption, he's going to suffer denial. Following right through the alphabet, A, B, C, D. He's going to denial. And you're going to see this in verses. We're going to have to go back now to verse 15 and 15 all the way through 18. And then we'll continue in verses 25 through 27. We'll turn back to where we were in John's Gospel. I'll catch up with you in John 18. We'll pick it up in verse 15. This evening of the Passover. Evening and morning make the first day. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. He's being led to the house of the high priest, the palace of the high priest. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And Peter denied his Lord. Now, it was one thing when Judas betrayed him and led to his arrest, but he faced denial not just of anybody, but maybe his closest disciple. As you read through all the Gospels, you will read through the accounts of the 12 apostles. And in every single account given in the four Gospels, plus in Acts, Peter's always named first. And when you talk about the inner circle, it will always be Peter, James, and John, and it will be in that order, Peter first. Peter was the closest one to Jesus. Peter just stuck by Jesus like a little dog follows around his master. Just constantly right at his side, yelping, and he yelped a lot. He spoke. He opened his mouth. He barked a lot. He said things. But he loved Jesus. He spent the closest time of all the disciples to Jesus. Now, it's curious. This is the very one to deny him. Now, turn back to Matthew chapter 26. We might get some insight as to what happened here. Peter was very, very close to Jesus. Probably at the Last Supper, he was right next to him on one side or the other. I don't know where. And he just wanted to hear everything that Jesus said. And verse 30, Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. The hymn they probably sung is what we read in Psalm 45. That was the psalm that they would sing during the Passover. The psalm of loves. The Mashal, the one that came out of the ivory palaces. And so they're singing this hymn, and as they're walking toward the garden, then saith Jesus unto all of them, to them, All of ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now right next to him when he said this, and he's speaking to a crowd of men, and I don't know where they were, but probably right next to him is Peter. And Peter answered and said unto him, Although all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Not me. You can count on me. Hey, you know me. I've been with you through thick and thin. When you went to the Mount Transfiguration, I was there. When you went to raise that little girl, Talitha Kumai, I was right there. When you were out getting picked on by the officers and they wanted the money and the tribute money, I was the one that went fishing for you and I got the money and I paid your tribute. You can count on me no matter what the circumstances are, through thick and thin, I'm going to be with you. Peter, the closest disciple, the very closest one. Of course, Jesus said, Verily I say unto thee, verse 34, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said, Though I die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. I'm willing to lay down my life for you. And it says that Peter followed. Now here's a curious thing. As you read through in this gospel a little bit further, same chapter you're in, verse 57. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Verse 58. But Peter followed him. Notice the next two words. Afar off. Afar off. I'm going to show you what happened to this disciple in the course of his fall. And the first thing that happened in the course of his fall was he followed afar off. Folks, every one of us is going to fall as disciples of Jesus Christ. But the Bible's painting the portrait here that the further away you get from him, the more likely you are to fall. You need to stay close to your Savior in order to stand. You cannot stand in the power of your own flesh or your own will or your own spirit or your own might. You need Jesus. You need to be next to Jesus, draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you, and then you can resist the devil and stand fast. But standing out afar off, away from the Savior, you are no match for the world, the flesh, or the devil. And any one of the three can beat you. Peter's first mistake was he's following afar off. Now, we're going to have to continue this next week as we see the denial of a disciple. We're running out of time. Any questions on what we've looked at so far? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the portraits here being painted. Jesus Christ, the model sufferer, suffering arrest, betrayal, corruption, and sadly, Lord, as we think about ourselves, denial of his very disciples, of which whom we desire to be one. Lord, the first mistake is following too far off. Help us this day to draw closer to thee through thy word, through prayer, through fellowship with the saints, Lord, and help us to stand. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you that you were willing to suffer for us. But Lord, help us to stand. We are weak. Be merciful to us. Help us to stand in thy name so that we may tell others about the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.